unlike other times that I had been at Lake Ray Hubbard on a little sunfish boat, this day I was blowing across the top of the water. There had been a windstorm that arose, and I wasn't a good sailor, and I'd let the sail down, but the little hull was just being blown across the water sideways into what was going to be soon a jetty where there were rocks and cement blocks, and there was going to be a crash, and I couldn't stop it. I had no control over the elements. I had no control over the wind. And when I got about 6 or 8 feet from the shore, I was sort of awkwardly able to jump off on the side of the boat that was away from the rocks, and the hull of the shell of the boat crashed in and was broken, and I sort of washed up against it, but I wasn't hurt. I don't know that I was praying as I was rocketing toward the jetty, but I know that afterwards I felt that God had been with me, and I felt that the presence of God with me, and was thankful that I hadn't been seriously injured, because I thought I was going to be seriously injured. I don't know how that compares to the scripture this morning. The boat was obviously smaller. If the boat that Jesus was being taken across the Sea of Galilee toward Perea by the disciples was big enough for him to fall asleep in the stern, it must have been a big boat, but even that was being swamped. As I have read, the hills on the western side of what was then called Perea are a certain temperature and have wind, and the shallow Sea of Galilee is such that the wind can very suddenly, and still does frequently, whips across the Sea of Galilee and creates a storm and waves, and that's what we read in the gospel today. And Jesus, they woke up Jesus, and he got up and stopped the storm and somewhat chastised them by saying, "Do you still have no faith?" He had faith in God, and he was able to stop the storm, and they had seen previous miracles by him, and so to them he wanted them to have had more faith in him, and yet he saw doubt. And the reason that my sermon was titled Under One Roof this morning is because I think that it frequently for us that doubt and fear can live under, does live under the same roof of our being as trust and faith. It's absolutely true that Jesus in many occasions in the Bible states firmly, have no doubt, pray with no doubt. You who have doubt are blown in the wind. But it's the same Jesus who echoes what the prophet Isaiah said when he was saying that God has the ability to give the weak strength and give the powerless power. So I don't think that everybody lives to where every step that they take and every decision that they make that they know with certainty is exactly what God would be having them do. And to some, sometimes people have doubts about aspects of their faith, and certainly fears about their life and their death and the hereafter. There are lots of examples of this. Moses, of course, was told by God to go talk to Pharaoh, and he was not at all enamored with that idea. He said that he was not a good speaker, and substantively he did not know what to say. And God said, well, I will be with you when you speak, and I will put words in your mouth. And Moses did go to Pharaoh, and Moses was able to talk to Pharaoh, and Moses did tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites out of bondage and out of slavery. Noah, of course, was talked to by God, and I'm sure that his neighbors and citizens where he lived were ready to commit him to a mental hospital when he was building a boat the length of a football field, because God told him that he was a man of righteousness and that he was going to destroy certain people of the world, almost all people of the world, and to build a boat so that mankind and creatures that he took on the boat would be able to live. And he did all this without seeing any flood coming, by faith. When my dad was in his early 80s, he was dying very quickly of cancer. They had found the cancer, and it had spread throughout his body when they found it. It started in his colon cancer, but it had spread through his lungs and brain. And right at the time of his death, shortly before the time of his death, he had asked my sister about the meaning of Jesus' death on the cross and the resurrection and questions about where it was clear that he was thinking about death and he was thinking about his own faith. And she told me, and I thought, I was very surprised, because not necessarily that he would have the thought, but that he would express any kind of thought. He was kind of an old-fashioned, tough-as-nails, World War II veteran. He'd been an All-American athlete. He had been in World War II as a surgeon's assistant behind the troops that had advanced in France. And it was not common for my dad to be talking about questions of emotion or faith. In hindsight, I think it was a beautiful thing, because I learned that it was human. It was what was on his mind, and it didn't mean that he was losing his faith. It meant that he was thinking about death. And I think that many people, before they die, think about the hereafter and the meaning of heaven and reality of heaven. When I grew up in Houston, my dad took care of an elderly lady outside of Houston that was named Aunt Lula. And she was an old lady who lived in a shack, and I went out with him every couple of weeks. And other than my dad, I don't know of anybody that fed or clothed or paid whatever mortgage or rent she had on her house. And she, it was the first time I knew what poverty smelled like when I went to visit her. It was a wonderful experience for a young person. In her house, which just consisted, as I recall, of a bedroom and bathroom and a room, there was a table that was like a coffee table, and on it was a Bible that was just always there. And on one occasion, we were seated in there, and I picked it up, and when I opened it, it creaked, you know, it cracked like a new book. And I said, "Aunt Lou, this hadn't been read. This hadn't been opened before." And she said, "Honey, I can't read. I just live by faith of what's in it." And that was a real powerful message to me at the time. Mother Teresa, we find out after her death, had written lots of confidential letters saying that she had not felt the presence of God in her life while she lived decades taking care of the poorest people in India. And she had started out being, early in her life, she was a teacher to wealthy people, and had left and had a calling and went very much against the church doctrine at that time and started her ministry. And she didn't think she heard from God, and wrote letters for years about the absence of a relationship that she felt with God, and yet she spent her whole life doing God's work. And people who saw her believed that her smile and her countenance was such that they said, she's different than us. Doubt and fear can paralyze us. It can paralyze faith and trust. But I still think that it can live under one roof, because I think that that's the reality of our lives. Doubt and faith don't lend themselves to mathematic proof or logic of a mathematical or deductive way. But we know that there are things that don't lend themselves to mathematics or logic that exist, and we know that they have power. Just about all of us have felt love, or deep friendship, where in our hearts we know that it exists, that it's powerful. We've either felt it towards someone or we've felt it from someone, and yet Einstein would not have been able to write a formula about love to define it. I think my challenge, and I hope our challenge, after thinking about the doubt and fear that may exist in our lives about religion, about God, about things that we, about our steps that we take in God, I think one of the things that we can do is to learn to act one step at a time. Instead of there's obviously a great place for a 12-step program, but I think all we need is one. If we can take that one step that has been fearful to us, getting more involved in the church, not thinking, taking a Bible study class, working for the poor, that one step that we haven't taken because perhaps we're afraid that if we take that one step, we're going to be in the deep end. We're going to be over our heads. We're going to be consumed and taken away, and we won't have any control, and our whole lives will have changed in a way that we didn't want it to change. And it doesn't have to be that way. We can take that one step, and we can have personal prayers in addition to our ritual prayers, where we attempt to have a relationship verbally or in our mind with God. And the experiences that we have that we'll call coincidences for the first half dozen times are real. It can't be written on the blackboard, but just like love, the power of faith is real. And I think the message today is that faith is real and prevails, and that God is real and is victorious. Amen.